Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's such a pleasure to be back at the Windsor Fellowship. I was saying to Penny, I think I'm here about once a year, so it's good to be back. I'm going to try and adjust this. Is it going to collapse, those who know? Am I okay so far? Great. And I bring greetings from everybody at St. Mary's in Maidenhead. At St. Mary's, we love the Windsor Fellowship, and people want to send you their greetings. Let's pray as we dig into God's Word. Father God, we come to you as our Saviour and as our King. And we ask you by your Holy Spirit, please to speak to us and to teach us from your word this afternoon. Please plant your truth in our minds. Pray that you would shape what we love in our hearts. And that you would change how we live our lives for your praise and glory. Well, as we look together at Ephesians chapter 3 on page 1174, I want to start with this question. How important is the church in your life? How important is the church to you? And I don't mean the building, wonderful as this building is. I don't mean the institution, the Church of England or the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches, whatever it is. I mean the people of God. How important is the people of God in your life? Do you count it a privilege to be part of God's people? Are you eager to spend your time serving God's people? And do you love the people of God? Still remember the scene all these years on. I was 17 years old. I was on a Christian camp and we were in a damp field in Devon. And I was chatting to the camp leader and the leader said to me, look, you've got to understand, Jesus is great, but the church is rubbish. Now, I can see why he said it. Jesus is great, and church can be hard. But is that okay? Is it okay to say Jesus is great, but the church is rubbish? Many would agree. They might say, sure, I come to church when I can. But, you know, we live in an individualistic culture. Many people, they love the idea of a personal relationship with God. But the thought of commitment to the people of God, coming to know and to love and to serve people who, humanly speaking, are very different to us, well, that can be a real turnoff. What about you? How important is the church in your life? Well, we're here in the book of Ephesians, and actually James asked me to speak on Ephesians 3. Were you in Ephesians 2 last week? Is that right, those who are here? Was it an all-age service? Yes, I think so. Well, here we are in the next part, I believe, Ephesians 3. So in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, the writer, has explained that God has achieved in Jesus Christ a double reconciliation. So through the saving death of Jesus on the cross, God has reconciled to himself sinners who had turned away from him and were under his judgment. But not only is there that vertical reconciliation, through the same cross of Jesus, God has achieved a horizontal reconciliation. Jewish people and Gentile people, that is non-Jewish people, who in the ancient world were so hostile to each other, through Jesus' death on the cross have been brought together as one people under him. A double reconciliation. And now in chapter 3, Paul actually writes very personally. And he tells us why the church, the people of God, is so important to him personally. And he tells us that the church is important to him because she is central to God, and so she should be central to all of us. Let's dive into chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. As Paul writes, he's in prison. And the reason he's in prison, of course, is he's been preaching the gospel of Jesus to the Gentile people and explaining that they can belong to God's people on equal terms through Jesus Christ. And because of that, he's been locked up. And it seems likely that at the end of verse 1, Paul actually breaks off his train of thought. It seems he intended to pray for the Ephesians, which is what he comes back to in verse 14 after our passage. But before he prays for them, he explains in verses 2 to 13 why it is that the church of God is so important to him, and why he's not ashamed to suffer and even to be imprisoned for the people of God. And he gives two big reasons. And the first is that the church is central to the gospel of God. The gospel of God is the good news of Jesus. Paul explains that the church, the people of God, is central to the gospel of God. Now, the word mystery comes three times in verses 2 to 6. I can see it there in verse 3, mystery, verse 4, and verse 6, mystery again. And it has a different meaning in the Bible to in modern English. So in modern English, a mystery is something which is puzzling, obscure, and incomprehensible. But in the Bible, a mystery is a secret which God has made known. Something we could never have worked out for ourselves, but that God has revealed to us. So look at verse 2. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. The word administration here means stewardship. So God has entrusted something to Paul for him to pass on to others like a good steward. And that something is the mystery that God has revealed to Paul. So verse 4. In reading this then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Paul is saying this mystery wasn't known previously, but now it has been revealed by the Holy Spirit to Paul on the road to Damascus and to the other apostles, so we can read about it in their writings. And then at last, in verse 6, Paul tells us what this mystery is. Verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Now that verse is absolutely breathtaking. You know that in the ancient world, the Jewish people and the Gentile people were utterly hostile to each other, would never visit each other's homes or eat together. It's actually really poignant to think about it right now, isn't it, as we see so much conflict still between Israel and Gaza. In the ancient world, it would be very common if a Jewish boy married a Gentile boy, the parents would just completely disown them. They'd even hold funerals. They'd say, well, you're dead to us now. That's the level of hostility that existed in the ancient world between the Jews and the Gentiles. And yet now, Paul says, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, Gentile and Jewish believers have been totally united. Do you notice in verse 6, the word together comes three times. Through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. So we're all inheritors of the same future, God's perfected universe. And members together of one body, depending on each other as the parts of the body of Christ, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus, the promise of salvation. It is only Jesus and only his gospel that can create this kind of utter unity between such different people. So sure, in Old Testament times, the Gentile people could come into Israel and join, but not on this level as being heirs together, members together, sharers together, while still being Gentiles. That is only possible through Jesus. What I want to ask is, are we excited about this unity which Jesus alone is creating in his church? You know, a few years ago I was on a Christian conference and was talking to a friend over coffee, and another man came into the room, and my friend looked at me and he looked at the man who'd come into the room, and he said to me, I used to hate that man more than anyone else in the world. And then he got up and my friend walked over to the man and they embraced each other in a great hug. So I saw what's going on here. And my friend explained that this man had actually been a teacher at his school when he was a pupil. And for some reason, my friend just hated this former teacher. But since he'd left the school, they'd both come to Christ. And now they loved each other deeply. That's what the gospel of Jesus has achieved. Whatever our background, whatever our struggles in the past, our struggles in the present, when we come to Jesus as Savior and King, we are brought together as one, despite our differences. Of course, the challenge now is to live out that unity in our fellowship, and we'll be thinking about that in a minute. So this is one reason why the church is so central to Paul, one reason why he's not afraid or embarrassed to suffer for the people of God, because he knows that the church is central to the gospel of God. The good news of Jesus brings together Jews, Gentiles, every different kind of person as one, as heirs together, as members together of one body, and as sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. The church is central to the gospel of God. But not only that, also the church is central to the glory of God. And this is what we see in verses 7 to 13. So again, Paul is writing really personally in these verses, and he talks about the privilege that God has given him. The privileged ministry of preaching to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let me read Paul's words from verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which was for ages past kept hidden in God, who created all things. You see in the way Paul writes that he is not proud. He calls himself less than the least of all the Lord's people. Perhaps he's thinking of his past in persecuting the Church of Christ. Paul minimizes himself, but he maximizes the job, the ministry that he's been given. He says, this grace, this extraordinary privilege that's been given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Now, it's estimated today, as you know, that the richest man in the world is Elon Musk. I looked earlier, they're estimating his wealth at $207 billion. So it's a lot. Now, I don't think he does, but if Elon Musk kept his fortune in the old-fashioned way, so £10 notes under the bed, it's calculated that his bed would be 2 miles up, so he'd be up there with his satellites or whatever they are. You know, it's enormous riches, but not boundless, not unsearchable. But the riches that Jesus Christ gives to all who come to him are unsearchable. We've seen that in the book of Ephesians. We've turned away from God in rebellion. But when we come to Christ, he gives us forgiveness, adoption as his children, the seal of the Holy Spirit, the future in his perfect new kingdom, membership of his united people here on earth. The riches that people receive when they come to Christ truly are unsearchable. Now, just as for Paul, so for us, the ministry of sharing the good news of Jesus is hard work. It involves making bridges and connections with people, loving and praying. There's so much rejection along the way when we're sharing the message of Jesus. It involves thinking and praying carefully. How can I help someone to see the good news of Christ? It's hard work. But when we realize that it's the privilege of sharing his unsearchable riches, well, like Paul, we'll do what we can to point people to him. So Paul knows he has a privileged ministry, as we do. But he goes on to say as well, he has a wonderful purpose, or rather that ministry has a wonderful purpose, which is that God's manifold wisdom is displayed in the church. Now, this is quite complicated, so let's look at verses 10 and 11. His intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, there's much in these verses that needs some thought. First of all, who are those rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms? Well, the heavenly realms in the book of Ephesians is the unseen world of spiritual reality. And the rulers and authorities, we mentioned again in chapter 6, where we're told our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So the rulers and authorities, these are unseen spiritual powers behind our battle here on earth. In chapter 6, they're evil powers. Here in chapter 3, they may include both good and evil, angels and demons. And verse 10 tells us that it is through the church, the people of God, that the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the spiritual powers of the universe. A manifold means multicolored. God's multicolored wisdom is displayed in God's multicolored church. So God has done in the church what no one else could achieve. Brought together different races, different backgrounds, different characters, different temperaments, and made people who were once hostile to each other one in Jesus Christ. See in verse 12, he's reconciled us not only to each other, but again to him, such that we can approach him with freedom and confidence. So imagine one of these rulers and authorities, imagine one of these unseen spiritual powers saying to God, show us your wisdom. God, show us your wisdom. What would God point them to? Maybe an unspoiled coral reef where all of those different animals and organisms are working together in harmony. Maybe you think, he'd point them to the human brain, you know, all the amazing intricacies of the brain that God made. They do display God's wisdom, don't they? But what we learn here in God's word is that the ultimate display of God's wisdom on earth, remarkably, is the church, his people. So God would point that ruler and authority to Windsor Fellowship Church, or to St. Mary's Church in Maidenhead, in all of our weakness, and say, look, through Jesus Christ, I have brought together such different people as members together in one body, inheritors together in Jesus. Now that is an extraordinary privilege, isn't it? And it puts a huge responsibility on us to be living out that fellowship, living out that unity, so that when the world watches, when the unseen spiritual forces watch, they see the manifold wisdom of God. Well, Paul says in verse 13, I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. And Paul is saying, don't be ashamed of his sufferings, his imprisonment. Paul is not afraid to suffer for the people of God. He's been imprisoned because he's been preaching the message of Jesus to the Gentiles. He's been suffering so that they can be included in God's people, and he's not ashamed of it. Well, as we conclude, can you see how central the people of God is to the purposes of God? The church is central to the gospel of God. It is the message of Jesus that brings us together as one. And the church is central, amazingly, to the glory of God. God displays his wisdom in our diverse unity brought together in Christ. Since the church is central to God, if we're followers of Christ, she should be central to us too. Well, what does that mean in practice? Four things as we conclude. First, it means trusting. Trusting in Jesus as our Saviour and King. You see, that's how we join the Church of God. We don't join just by coming regularly on Sundays, although that's a good thing to do. We don't join actually by the things that we do here, although it's good to serve. No, the way we join the people of God is by trusting in Jesus who died for our sins. And he gives us that membership as a gift. That's the first thing we must do. Trusting. And then attending. The church is central to us. Well, we'll attend regularly. We show in our use of time what's important to us. We can't make a rule of what it means to regularly attend church. And we all need to be away at times. But attending regularly, it means making a priority of church. for ourselves and our families. And of course, that means saying no to other things. Chatting to someone a couple of years ago, and they had decided not to get involved in an amateur dramatic musical, even though they loved amateur dramatic musicals, because the rehearsals happened to clash with the times when their church met. May mean choosing a different sports team, seeking an alternative work rota. May mean reducing our responsibilities during the week so that we have the energy to come out on a Sunday. Of course, some things are out of control, out of our control. But if the church is central to us, well, we'll want to do what we can to attend regularly the gathering of God's people. Trusting Christ, attending the gathering, and then loving the fellowship. Remember what we saw in verse 6, members together of one body. Well, we want to grow in relationship with each other. And for some of us, that's hard. For some of us, it takes courage to talk to people after the service. It takes courage perhaps to accept an invitation or to give an invitation to meet up for coffee or for lunch. Actually, loving one another is central, especially loving each other across our differences. Perhaps those who are at a different stage of life or who have different kind of job or different interests. It means as well reaching out in love and forgiveness to those who have hurt us in the past or those who we have hurt. It's easy to keep our distance, but the way we display God's glory in the church is by loving across those differences. And then last of all, trusting, attending, loving. Finally, if the church is central to us, it will mean suffering. We might say, surely not. Not suffering. But of course, that's what it meant for Paul. He was in prison because of his commitment to the people of God. Now, it's unlikely that we will be imprisoned as Paul was. But being committed to God's church will at times mean pain or suffering. There's the privilege of walking with others through grief and pain, weeping with those who weep. There's also the sacrifice of holding lightly to our own preferences for style of service or music or how things are done, so that we can put unity and growth first. There's the cost of sacrificially giving of our resources and of our time. I think of small group leaders and children's group leaders and others who work late into the night to prepare studies. Those who work with toddlers perhaps in the church doing the same, working late to prepare crafts and activities. And the hard work of reaching out with the gospel, putting our relationships on the line because we want people to know the unsearchable riches of Jesus. It's actually normal for Christians to suffer because of our commitment to the people of God. It's the example that Paul gives us here. And we do it because it is the most immense privilege to be part of God's people in Jesus. So this is the mystery that for centuries before Jesus, people had longed to see. That through Jesus and his gospel, we are heirs together, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And in bringing us together, different as we are, God is displaying his wisdom, not only to a watching world, but to the very spiritual powers of the universe. And through Jesus and his grace to us, amazingly, we're part of that. Right here, Windsor Fellowship Church, St. Mary's Maidenhead, every church around the country. The church is central to God. The question is she central to us? Let's have a moment of quiet and we'll pray.